Good morning, everybody. Good morning. So last week was Resurrection Sunday, and this week is also Resurrection Sunday. So we're going to read another account of the resurrection this morning. We're going to read from John chapter 20, and so last week we looked at how the resurrection was Jesus's. I'm sure you can all remember the four points. I probably don't need to recap them, but it was Jesus's vindication. How it was the culmination of God's plan to be with us to the end of the age. How it was the beginning of new creation, and how it was the launch of God's mission. And as we said last week, we're going to focus on that aspect this morning from John 20, and also a bit about our identity in Christ. So I'm going to read from John 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. He still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." As I say, last week we looked at Matthew's resurrection account. This morning we look at John's. And we're looking at mission. And mission and the resurrection go hand in hand. You know, this glorious moment that we read about when the life giving power of God was released from the empty tomb. You know, and we said last week, the new creation burst into the old in the risen Lord Jesus. And the trajectory of world history was totally changed. And put simply, when we think about mission, it's God's whole plans and purposes for the whole world. It's God's plan for battle. You know, mission is God's plan for East Sussex, for this nation, for Europe. And it's God's plan for your life as well. You know, that is part of the mission of God. And if we want to know what mission is about, we need to look no further than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, God's mission in Christ is all about the destruction of sin and death and the forces of evil. And that begins with us and the forgiveness of our sin. That's what the cross is all about, that moment Jesus triumphed over evil, the moment he took the sin of the world upon himself. And he did all this so that we could be reconciled to God. That is the Father's plan for us. And as we said last week, it's if you like, it's out with the old and in with the new. The resurrection of Christ brings with it new and everlasting life for all who believe. We said Jesus is the first fruits of the new creation. And that new creation is about the restoration of all that's been lost. You know, it's about renewal and healing and the reversal of death itself even. And that will be completed in the fullness of God's kingdom when all things are made new, the new heavens and new earth. But it starts now. It starts right now. It starts in our lives. And right here in this passage, it's beginning. Jesus is risen. He's alive. That's the starting point of our mission, if you like. And so we're going to explore this morning the implications of the resurrection for our life and mission. Because if we get hold of this amazing truth and live it out, it won't only affect our lives, but it'll affect the lives of all of those around us. It's always meant to. The first two Scottish missionaries sent to Vanuatu, a group of islands in the South Pacific. Again, I'm not sure I'm saying that right. I say these names every week and hope that I'm vaguely near. But they had, in some ways, a tragic story. They were actually killed when they arrived on these islands. They were eaten by cannibals, in fact, on the same day they arrived. And after that, unsurprisingly, it became a bit difficult to find missionary volunteers. But there was a young, newly married man, John Gibson Payton, who responded to the call of God and set sail from Scotland to the South Pacific with his newly married wife of just 14 days. And before his departure, well-meaning people in the church tried to dissuade him from going. One elderly man warned him that he too would be eaten by cannibals. Rather optimistic outlook. And Payton replied, "I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day of my resurrection, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." And after 15 years of fruitful ministry, almost everyone on the island of Aniwa, where Payton ministered, was converted. That's the power of Christ's resurrection. It's this confidence in life and death which changes lives. You see, when it comes to mission, when it comes to God's mission, not so much salvation actually, but mission, I don't think it's enough to simply believe that Jesus is risen from the grave, which might surprise you. You know, I think the elderly man in Payton's church probably believed that Jesus was risen. I assume he was a Christian. But clearly, at least in that moment, as he attempted to dissuade this young man from following the call of God on his life, he hadn't fully grasped the implications of the resurrection. Yeah, that as the Apostle Paul says, it's the very same power that raised Christ from the dead who lives in us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I think that for us, whether the thought of mission makes our hearts sing or makes our hearts sink, again, it depends on whether we understand the resurrection life that's ours in Christ. Are we living the resurrection as his people? You know, or are we still kind of living in the old rather than in the new? Jesus in this passage wants his disciples to understand what his resurrection means for them and by extension for the whole world. And of course, as we said last week, the encouraging thing for us perhaps is it took the disciples a little while to cotton on too. We see that in the passage, don't we? Now there's a dramatic irony that as the passage unfolds, no one really gets it. You know, Mary goes there, she finds the tomb empty. Someone must have taken Jesus, she thinks. And then two of the disciples then run to the tomb, which is always a funny moment, because of course, you know, there's Peter and then the other disciple, who we assume is John, who's writing the gospel. And this is the same John, I think, who in one of the following chapters said, you know, Jesus did many things, you know, but there wouldn't be the books in the world to contain everything that Jesus did. And yet, though, he wants to just slip in the detail that he did win the race as well. You know, he got there first. That's very important. I think if I was the gospel writer, I too would want to get that in there. So I don't blame him. I think I saw a little cartoon on Facebook the other day about this, and I think it was John saying, you know, I'm going to make sure that everybody throughout all time knows about this victory. So, you know, they go there, they see it's empty. Simon Peter bowls in there. The other disciple goes in too. He believes, we read, although they still don't understand from Scripture, you know, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They haven't quite grasped it. Maybe a bit like that guy in Peyton's church, actually. You know, they don't quite get it. And of course, Jesus had warned them at least 3 times. But the passage says they just go home. They go back to where they're staying. You know, is that it? We've got to ask ourselves. You know, Jesus has risen from the dead. Let's all just go home. And maybe our response can be a bit like that, too, when it comes to mission. You know, Jesus has risen from the dead. But I'm not quite sure what that means. So I'm just going to go home now and continue with everything else. You know, like John was talking about earlier, let's get back to fishing, whatever it might be. And so I read this passage and I think it's no wonder that Jesus decided to take 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, not just to turn up at various gatherings and confirm all that had taken place, but as we read about at the beginning of Acts 1, he wanted to talk to them again about the kingdom of God. He'd already been talking to them a lot about the kingdom of God through his ministry and his time with them. But I think this was like a 6-week summer revision course for those who weren't really paying attention during the year in lessons. You know, they've kind of failed and they just need a little bit of a bumper course. So, as we say, they've seen the empty tomb and they've just gone home. So they haven't quite got it yet. And of course, what they really need is an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And that's what we all need. You know, we all need an encounter with Jesus. Maybe that's why you've come this morning, because you are just wanting to encounter the risen Lord. I don't think there can be much of a better reason, actually, to come to church than wanting to encounter him, to be with him, to meet with God. You know, that is the thing that makes the difference. You know, there'll be those who'll see the empty tomb. You know, will we be those who see the empty tomb, as it were, and then go home as if nothing's happened? You know, the encounter that we have with Jesus, it might not be all that dramatic. It might be. But when we encounter the risen Jesus, it involves us responding to the truth of God's word. It involves the Holy Spirit changing our hearts and our minds and the way we see the world. It involves us turning from sin and saying, yeah, I'm going to live for you, Jesus. I'm going to live in Christ, as we heard about earlier. We're going to remain in him, in the vine. You know, these encounters with Jesus, they involve possibly over a long period of time, over our whole lives, the truth of the resurrection actually touching every single part of us, redeeming, healing, renewing us. You know, it's tragic when we get stuck because we won't allow God to address something in our lives and we just close off that area. You know, God can be doing such a powerful work in our lives and then something happens and we just can't let go of it. You know, someone does something to us or says something to us, or maybe it may be something deeply distressing, but we won't allow God to come into that place. We want to hold on to it. You know, it's probably that fear, isn't it? Because we know if God comes there, his response is going to be much more gracious and he's going to call for us to do something we're just not prepared to do. You know, we've got to allow God to touch every part of our lives. That's what Jesus wants to do in us. And if you want to see a life-changing encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, two in fact, both of them rather dramatic in this case, then you of course need to look no further than the passage we just read. And they show us that the events of Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection, they're not only the most important events in the history of the whole world, in fact, outside of history too, really, but they are the most significant events in our lives too. And through Christ's death and resurrection, we can receive a new identity and a new purpose, this mission of God in our lives and through our lives. And it's really important in this passage, identity comes first. We need to know who we are in Christ. In verses 11 to 13, we read about Mary, and she's weeping. She wonders where the body of her Lord has been taken. And we've had a glimpse into Mary's story in Scripture, don't we, before this. Luke 8 tells us that she was a woman who had 7 demons. And, you know, we might find that hard to comprehend exactly what that entails, but it surely means that before she met Jesus, her life had been profoundly damaged. profoundly damaged. Maybe that was our story too. You know, her lives have been ripped apart by evil forces, if you like. But then she met Jesus and everything changed. She was delivered. She was healed by him. She devoted her life to following him. He was her everything, her master, her Lord, her teacher, her rabbi. And then she had to watch his brutal execution on the cross. She had to watch the death of the one she loved more than anything in the world, her one and only hope. But then Jesus meets her in the garden, and surely Jesus was finding it hard to contain the joy that he's about to release to her. But he manages to keep his cool a moment longer and says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And she hasn't yet recognized him, but all that changes in a moment. You know, we'll have heard it many times, but, you know, it changes in one word as he calls her name. Yeah, he calls her by name, Mary. Jesus says her name and everything changes. She exclaims, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. And she does what we would all do. She just throws herself at him. You know, she throws herself at Jesus. Throws herself upon him. But as if it isn't enough that God calls her by name and that she's known and she is loved by him, then Jesus says the most extraordinary thing in verse 17. "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." In other words, Mary, there isn't much time. You know, and there's more to it about not holding on to him. Of course, Jesus is kind of saying to them, you know, actually, I'm going to go, but you're the ones who are going to continue this. You know, he's saying to Mary, "I have a mission for you. You need to tell my disciples the good news. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And before we unpack exactly what this means, let's remember, as we did last week, who Jesus is addressing this message to. It's these disciples who've all let him down. You know, these disciples who all but one disowned him and fled, abandoning him in his darkest moment. And yet he says to them, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." And that's, I think, what's totally extraordinary in this passage. Jesus doesn't want us to miss the importance of what he's saying here. This is a really good way of looking at the whole gospel, actually. It's an unusual choice of words, "my Father" and "your Father." It's not how we'd normally phrase something. So he's obviously wanting to make a point here. You know, I heard a preacher once say, you know, if someone asked you what you were doing this morning, you probably wouldn't say to them, I'm going to Battle Baptist Church, to my church and your church. You know, it's slightly strange. But what Jesus is saying to Mary is far from normal. Up until this point in John's gospel, in the first 19 and a half chapters, the vast majority of John's gospel, Jesus has referred to Father God as the Father or my Father. But now, in the light of the resurrection, Jesus is announcing that his Father is now our Father. It's now suddenly my Father and your Father. That's groundbreaking. That's world changing. You know, it is finished. It's done. Jesus is saying, you know, forget what's gone before. Forget your failings. Forget the mistakes and everything else. It doesn't matter anymore, because now through me, you can have a relationship with God. And this relationship's far better than you've ever thought. You're invited into the very same relationship I have with the Father. You know, Jesus is saying that. You might think I've gone too far there, but I haven't. Everything Jesus has been saying about the Father, you know, John 5:19, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." You know, in all of this, Jesus has been modeling the relationship we were always meant to have with God. You know, he's been showing us the relationship that we share in through Jesus. One with the Father in Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's our relationship. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. One with the Father. You know, that's what Jesus was praying for. You know, one of the things he was praying for in John 17, verse 22, he says, "I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. I in them, Jesus in us, and the Father in him, so that they may be brought to complete unity. That's Jesus' vision for the church. That's his prayer for us. Then the world will know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me, because this is so powerful. You know, it's so powerful when we live this out as the church. You know, can you believe it? When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Now, we are his children, dearly loved. We share in Christ's relationship with the Father. And that has glorious implications for mission. You know, in fact, actually, in a major way, that is God's mission, that we are adopted into his family. But of course, it doesn't stop there. So our identity is completely formed anew in Christ. We share in Jesus' relationship with the Father, his Father and our Father. And then the second encounter with Jesus tells us what we are to do. Verse 19 tells us the disciples on that evening, they were locked away for fear of the Jewish leaders. And again, of course, there's something incongruous here, isn't there? They haven't quite got it. Jesus is risen from the dead. They've seen the empty tomb. Mary has seen Jesus. She's come. She's told them all about it. You know, maybe they doubt what she says, you know, because maybe she's just, you know, a bit overexcited. I don't know. You know, probably in their day, they thought, oh, it's just a hysterical woman, you know. We wouldn't dare think that in this day, okay? But they're locked away. You know, God's presence and power have been released to the world. Death has been defeated, but the disciples don't yet get it. And you see, we have to somehow appropriate the resurrection for ourselves, or else we too will be a prisoner to our own fears and insecurities. Because the disciples, they have good reasons to be afraid. Their leader has been killed brutally, and they would have presumed we might be next. But Christ's resurrection should, of course, allay those fears. Just the thought of it should be enough to totally eclipse any fear they might have. You know, there's an irony, isn't there? You know, the disciples are worried the same thing that happened to Jesus might happen to them, and so they lock themselves away. And the irony is, you know, if you can call it that, is that for most of them, what happened to Jesus actually was going to happen to them in some way. You know, but they would come to face death without fear, as many Christians around the world do, because of their unswerving hope in the resurrection. Just like that story of the missionary going out to Vanuatu. Death has been swallowed up in victory. It's lost its sting. You know, it has nothing on us. We're children of God. Jesus has stormed the gates of death and Hades. He's brought them crashing down. He's led out the captives. Death cannot overcome the resurrection power of God. In fact, where the church is persecuted, we see it often grows all the more, and which is living proof that Jesus is risen from the dead. But for many of us, still, if we're honest, insecurity and fear are our biggest stumbling blocks when it comes to mission. And that could be because we're not secure in our identity in Christ. We might have forgotten who our Father is. Romans 8 tells us we need the power of the Holy Spirit, who confirms in our hearts we're God's children and causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. See, when we forget who our Father is, we can quickly become paralyzed by fear. We can try to protect ourselves, even though that's God's job. You know, he's the one who fights for us. You know, maybe we can be convinced, like the disciples perhaps, you know, God's kind of abandoned us. What are we going to do? Maybe we don't trust his plan. You know, fear really is just an absence of trust in God. That's all it is. But Jesus comes into this fearful situation and speaks peace. If you think of the darkest, most dreadful, most fearful situation, you know, maybe something you face in your life. For some of it, it might just be a state of mind that we just default to at times. You know, our most anxious and desperate thoughts, we might have to battle with these on a daily basis, perhaps. But Jesus comes into this place. And there's no place so dark that Jesus cannot enter. We know that when we see the cross. And so Jesus comes behind the locked door, behind the barricade, and he says, "Peace be with you." He does that for us. You know, he says it twice to the disciples. You know, they must have been especially fearful. You know, we abandon Jesus, is he going to abandon us? Is he going to rebuke us? No, Jesus speaks peace to them. But of course, that peace came at a price. He shows them his hands and his side. You know, that's directly linked. Peace be with you. And he shows them his hands and his side because, you know, Jesus bore in his body the cost of our peace with God. He shows them his wounds because without them, his words will be empty. But through his sacrifice, they have been forgiven. They can have peace. And Jesus speaks peace to us too, because we need it in our world. Peace through the cross. So many people are fearful about the future. But what we all need is the peace of God. That's what our hearts long for. We need security, but not in the things of this world, not the kingdoms of this world, which will always crumble under the weights of our hopes and expectations, but security in Christ, who is the only firm foundation. And it's that peace that enables us to receive the amazing commission God has for us. That peace that passes all understanding. There couldn't be anything then that God asks us to do that would be too shocking or too much for us. And so Jesus says to them, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And we are a sent people. We said this many times. I've preached on this passage before in the same way. You might be thinking, no, I've heard this before. This is another theme of John's gospel. The Father sends the Son. Jesus prays that we would be sent into the world. That's what he prays in John 17 as well. I pray they'd be sent into the world. Why? Because God so loves the world. Right at the outset of the gospel, chapter 3, you know, we read this groundbreaking statement. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He sent him into the world. And it's the Father's heart of compassion that's the driving force of mission, which is why he sent his one and only Son. And that is the exact same reason Jesus sends us. We are given a new identity in Christ to share in Jesus' relationship with the Father, and then we're sent into the world, sharing in the same mission and ministry of Christ himself. We share in his identity, and we share in a way in his calling. He's already done the hard bit. We don't have to do that again. We're now out working it. We're preaching good news to the poor. We're binding up the brokenhearted. We're proclaiming freedom for captives, release from darkness for prisoners. We're proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, because this is the love of God. And how on earth are we to do this? Of course, we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why in verse 22, Jesus breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, if your heart is fearful and you don't know how you are to live your life for Jesus, know that you are never expected to do it in your own strength. God himself breathes his life into you. And you know, that word is the same as in Genesis when God breathed life into Adam. It's the same as in Ezekiel 37 when Ezekiel prophesies breath to the dry bones which come to life. And God breathes into our dead bodies and we receive life. And he speaks into our fearful hearts and faith rises up and we become that mighty army for God. We rely on the power and the strength of God which is given to each one of us through the Holy Spirit who lives in us through faith. You know, think about those runners, you know, that John was talking about on that starting line. If I was on that starting line this morning, my heart would be sinking. You know, it wouldn't be singing. I'd be thinking, I don't have it in me to do this. And I would be quite right. I wouldn't have it in me. But then you have, you know, superhumans like Ed and Andy Dyer who stand on that, and their hearts are singing. They're pumped. They're ready to go because they know they have it in them. And I know that's just about human strength. But then think about those words from Colossians 1 when Paul talks about wanting to present everyone mature in Christ. And he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the power that Christ so powerfully works in me. You know, and we know we are those who strenuously contend with all the power that Christ so powerfully works in each one of us. And that's more than enough. It's more than enough to achieve the plans and purposes of God for our lives and our church. But we need Jesus to breathe on us again, don't we? We should be crying out for Jesus to breathe again on us as a church. We need his breath. We need his breath to fall upon us. We need the Spirit to be poured out upon us afresh. Every time we come fearful, we need God to speak his peace into our hearts. Every time we feel weak, we need God to give us his strength again, to re-envision us. You know, we need to know the Father's love for each one of us afresh. And that's what this passage is bursting with. You know, it's God's heart for us as his people. You know, the heart of this mission is, of course, about forgiveness of sins. That's what verse 23 is getting at. It's this freedom that comes through forgiveness of sins. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. You know, it doesn't mean, of course, that we're mediators of Christ's actual forgiveness, but we are the medium through which this message of forgiveness is proclaimed. It's how people respond to that gospel that then determines whether or not they're truly forgiven. But we've got to remember that at the heart of this. We have a message to share with the world. And that's often what causes us to shrink back in fear. But if we understand this chapter, we don't have to do that. That doesn't have to be our heart's response. And God sees us, he looks on us in compassion, with compassion. You know, he sees our faltering, he sees our failings. And as we say, he just wants to breathe his life out upon us. I just want us to stop there. We are going to worship again in a minute. But first, before we do that, I just want you to close your eyes a minute, and we're going to just spend a bit of time in prayer. And I just wonder this morning, if you're there and you're thinking, well, actually, I struggle with, maybe it's with anxiety or anxious thoughts, or, you know, maybe your heart is troubled and, you know, fear just overcomes you. And when you hear those words of Jesus saying, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you, you just think, oh, I'm just struggling so much. It makes me afraid. And if that's you, then, you know, you're struggling with any anxieties this morning, would you do a brave thing and would you stand up as we're going to pray for you? If that's you, struggling with any fear or anxiety or trouble, this is a safe place just to stand. And if you're member of the prayer team or just willing to pray this morning, or near one of these people, could you lay a hand on them? So if you're just sitting near, have a look, just lay a hand on one of these people. Need more people to go and just be willing just to lay a hand to pray. Don't worry, you can get up and move. Just make sure that no one doesn't have somebody standing with them. Come on, church. This is time to pray. Okay. Make sure there's no one who doesn't have someone standing with them at this point. Just resting a hand on them. You've got two hands if you need to use both of them for different people. That's okay as well. And just hear this morning Jesus saying those words to you, because Jesus is right here with us. And he says, peace be with you. And remember Paul's words, don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And that peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. It garrisons your hearts and your minds. It's not going to allow the darts of the enemy to get in there. So, Lord, this morning we pray your peace upon our brothers and sisters. We say, peace be with you. We bless you with the peace of the risen Lord Jesus, the peace that has already been won for you by his wounds, that heal us, not just in our bodies, but in our minds too. Mm. And may the peace of God guard your hearts and your minds. Holy Spirit, give your peace to our brothers and sisters here this morning and to each one of us. Whatever it is that is troubling us in this moment, And Lord, it may be something really important. It may be a really key situation that is on our minds. But Lord, now we lift those situations up to you in prayer, Father God. We know that you are the one, Lord, who is sovereign over us and over these situations and over our lives. And Lord, help us to continue to lift these things up to you, Lord. Lift our burdens from us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
And you might just want to have a fresh breath from God. And if that's you as well, I just encourage you to stand also. That might be all of us this morning. But if we want God just to breathe on us, I'm just going to pray for the Holy Spirit just to come and to fill us. And maybe, Anne, you can start playing if you want. We're going to sing that song, aren't we? Holy Spirit, living breath of God, which is our prayer this morning, that the breath of God would come and breathe in our lives again. And Jesus, thank you that you want to breathe on us this morning, your life into us. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit who is here, who comes to us in our fear, in our trembling, in our weakness, and strengthens us so we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us. Thank you that Jesus, your Father, is our Father. And Holy Spirit, cause our hearts this morning to cry out, Abba, Father. We cry out to you, God. Abba, Father. If you just want to call out to him as Father, then do that now. Father, we call out to you. Father, we ask you would pour out your Spirit upon us, your children. Lord, we long for you. We long for your power to work in us. We want to step out in faith into the call that you've placed on our lives, the call that this church has. Lord, we know that you've called us to be witnesses in this community, to witness to the resurrection. So we need the resurrection power of God to be evident in our lives. So Lord, pour out your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.